On this first Sunday of the year, our church, like many Christian traditions, follows that the Sunday closest to January 6th, we celebrate as Epiphany Sunday. It's a tradition whose origins and story are perhaps best left for another day, but a reminder to us that in our tradition, Christmas is not a single day, a single celebration. It's a season of preparation and Advent, and as we are reminded in that impossibly long, annoying Christmas carol, The 12 Days of Christmas, we actually celebrate it for an extended time, from December 25th to January 6th. And so, yes, the trees are still up, and the Advent wreath is still lit as we celebrate this Epiphany Sunday. Though, because this year we're in the middle of this extended study of the Gospel of Luke that will carry us all the way through to Easter, we're not using one of the traditional Epiphany texts of the Magi following the star to the Christ child. Instead, we're taking one of the texts from Luke chapter 2, and yet our hope for today is still that in this reading of Scripture and reflection, we might still have an Epiphany experience, a sudden moment of intuitive realization experience together. So let's turn to Luke chapter 2 and to the conclusion of chapter 2, reading from verses 41 to 52. Listen to God's word for us today. Now, every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." And he said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you alone are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, Amen. Luke includes this delightful story, the only story we have in any of the gospel texts of Jesus' childhood. And it's a story that we can all relate to. Parents who have lost a child, whether it's out for a day of shopping or maybe on vacation at an amusement park or a beach or just down the street at the local park, we've all had the experience or certainly known somebody and so therefore can appreciate the kind of panic that parents would have. They've traveled with a large group of people faithfully to the Passover every year and now they're on their way back and suddenly they look around and realize that Jesus is gone. At first, they assume that he's just with somebody else, maybe playing with a stray puppy a little further behind in the line, but then they realize he's not there. And we can almost feel our own blood pressure kick in as we appreciate the panic that they experienced. And as parents, they do what parents would do. They try calling Jesus, and he doesn't pick up. They text him, and he doesn't reply. They look on his social media accounts to see if he's checked in somewhere. Even though Jesus and his peers had told his parents that all of that was not stuff that they paid attention to anymore. "Oh, Mom and Dad," Jesus would say, that's so BC. " I didn't know if that joke would work. I really debated whether to go for it. I'm really glad I did. Thank you. And so then they chase him down in Jerusalem after 3 days. Can you imagine the panic of 3 days? And then they find him in the temple. And I love that, you know, in so many of the gospel stories, it's hard to really read tone about the dialogue that happens. But you can almost see Mary through clenched teeth, because perhaps she's standing in the temple, perhaps in the temple before some of these leaders. And so with a kind of diplomatic rage, she says, "Child, did you not know that we were looking for you? Your father and I have been looking for you. We've been a little anxious about that." And Jesus, we know from the context clues of verses around this story, was not being dismissive or disrespectful at all. He was actually just being quite matter of fact. "Mom, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I would be in my father's house?" It's this delightful story that Luke includes, and we might wonder why. What's the purpose for Luke in including this story when clearly other gospel writers didn't feel it was necessary to include anything about Christ's life? And I began to wonder at first look whether there might be something in this that teases out a little bit of the understanding of this great miracle that we've just experienced in the incarnation. Remember, it was just a couple weeks ago we gathered on Christmas Eve, we lit candles, we sang Silent Night, and then we heard those words again from the Gospel of John, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But what does that really mean? How do our finite minds understand this infinite mystery that the God of all creation comes down in human form? Emmanuel, God with us, this being that we know in Jesus Christ, who is both fully human but also fully divine? If some of you were around this past summer when we were studying the ancient creeds, the Apostles and the Nicene Creed, and then some of the more contemporary confessions, you remember that one of the things that Christians from all time have wrestled with is how to articulate and understand this mystery of Jesus' humanity and divinity. And here, Luke seems to explain it rather simply, as he describes a child who is a child and who does live obediently with his parents. And Luke tells us twice, right before this text, before what I read, and then in the text today, that he grows in wisdom and in years, in divine and human favor, that like any kid, he's continuing to learn and grow up and experience and evolve as a human being. He is fully human, but then he's also in the temple, listening and asking questions and giving answers, which are amazing to those other older teachers, the elders in his midst. So there's something about him that is not like us. Luke seems to not lose any sleep over this mystery. He seems to both be saying that the divinity and humanity of Jesus are simple to understand and impossible to comprehend. Good night. He doesn't seem to be too caught up in all of the intricacies of theology or doctrine about that. And I wonder even what Mary herself might have understood about that. I mean, after all, she is the one, more so than any other human being of any time and place, who is intimately familiar with the mystery and complexity of Jesus' humanity and divinity. It's Mary herself who has given her body and her blood that God might come to live among us, Emmanuel, so that Christ could offer his body and his blood for us and for our salvation. And as I begin to think about Mary and this context of the Gospel of Luke, I noticed a detail in the text that I had never noticed before. At the end of the text, did you notice when Jesus decides to go with his parents back, and it says that he was obedient to them? And then there's this little phrase that says, Mary treasured all these things in her heart. Now, I might have easily skipped over that, as I've done before, but because we've been in this deeper study of the Gospel of Luke, that triggered a memory for me. That sounded familiar to me. And so I turn back a couple of pages and remember that in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, "Hello, favored one." And what does Mary do when she encounters the angel? It says Mary ponders all these things in her heart, ponders what kind of greeting this might be, what kind of experience she's about to have. And then on Christmas Eve, we read the text from Luke chapter 2, where the shepherds experience the angelic choir and they're sent rushing off to Bethlehem, and they find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in the manger, and they tell Mary and Joseph all that they had experienced and heard from the angels. And what does Mary do? She ponders these things. She treasures them in her heart. She takes time to reflect upon these things. And here now for a third time, and I think for a third time, there's some intentionality that Luke is pointing out again, that Mary, confronted with this great mystery of the humanity and divinity of Christ, of all that she is experiencing and that her child is about to be about and to experience, that she doesn't just jump to conclusions, she doesn't just try to make something up out of thin air, but instead she pauses, reflects, ponders, and treasures. And in each case, if you dig a little deeper into the Greek, you find that Luke uses a different thinking verb, a different reflective verb in each of these three instances, as if to try to put together a more nuanced understanding of how Mary is responding to these experiences in her life. And it occurred to me that maybe there's an invitation from Mary here to us. Luke, as I said last week, takes time throughout the Gospel of Luke and then in his sequel, the Acts of the Apostles, to highlight the experiences and expressions of faith of women, more so than any other gospel writer or even of the Apostle Paul in his letters to the churches. Luke really wants us to understand the shared ministry of women and men in the ministry of Jesus and in the ministry of the early church. And so maybe here he wants us to pay attention to something that's happening in Mary's life, the example, the witness of her life to us, that faced with a complexity and a mystery, she chooses to ponder, to take a moment to reflect, to consider what is happening and what it might mean and how it might impact and have implications for her and her life. This year, as we begin a new year, and as I reflected a little bit last week on how we might approach the ideas of New Year's resolutions, what it means for us to turn a page and consider what starting fresh looks like, I've wondered whether there's something from Mary's invitation for us too, because like Mary, we also face a number of complexities, not only the theological and doctrinal complexities of our faith, but the complexities of the world around us. This last week, Brian McLaren, who was a nationally known pastor, speaker, author, a leader in, I think it's fair to say, the sort of moderate wing of the evangelical church, wrote some of his own reflections, his own ponderings for the new year. And although he didn't make this connection, I was wondering whether there was something here about how making the choice to be reflective in the face of the complexities of the world around us might be one of the most important steps we can take. And in a very helpful way, at least for me, McLaren uses the alliteration of the letter P to follow the pondering about the kinds of things we might reflect on. The first P is our planet. Recognizing that our planet faces a wide variety of crises these days, and however we might understand the particular crises that our planet faces and why it faces those crises and what the potential solutions might be, there's no question about our call as people of faith, right from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2, that we are called to serve and protect God's beautiful creation, not least of which because it provides the nutrients and resources we need for our very survival, but also because it is a part of our calling to steward God's creation on behalf of God. And so we might reflect in the complexities of how to approach that by first taking a little bit of time to ponder, by not necessarily jumping to conclusions or to our predetermined answers. There's so much in our culture around us that pushes us to have a sort of knee-jerk or automatic reaction to every single issue that we face or encounter. And here the invitation is perhaps to pause instead and reflect. The second P that McLaren raises is poverty. And we know all too well that the reasons why people experience poverty, and not just the poverty of economics, but the poverty of spirit and of experience in people's lives. As our campus reaches out in a variety of new ways this past year and works alongside a variety of partners here in the Fort Collins community and beyond, we learn again and again that the reasons why people experience poverty are complex. There are no single reasons, and the ways in which we can effectively and with compassion help to lead people out of poverty are equally complex. That there are no simple or single answers to any of those things. So it's worth taking a little bit of time, because it's a deep part of our calling as people of faith, to ponder, to reflect, to consider how God is calling us in this particular time and place to be effective lights of Christ in the world around us. The third P, and buckle your seatbelt, is politics. Recognizing that 2020 will certainly be a year full of politics. And you all know me well enough to know by now that this is not a moment for partisan politics, but instead a reflection on the fact that the significant issues that we face as a larger culture around immigration and healthcare, foreign policy and security and education, and the list goes on, are complex issues. And probably there isn't any single party ticket that addresses all of them in the ways that we as people of faith might hope that we would engage in and be a part of solving those challenges. And so instead of just, again, having the kind of knee-jerk and automatic predetermined answers to those things as we encounter them and as we encounter one another in dialogue about them, we might instead take time to ponder, to reflect, to consider more deeply how we understand these mysteries in the world around us. You note that when Jesus is in the temple, even as the 12-year-old who's both fully human and fully divine, that he's not just there as a young wise guy spouting off the wisdom of one who's fully divine. Notice that Luke is careful to say that he listens, he asks questions, and they're amazed by his answers. In other words, Jesus is engaged in modeling dialogue with his elders. He listens, he asks questions, and then he's engaged in dialogue with sharing his own responses as well. And that brings me to McLaren's last P, people. People. Because as we encounter all of these complex realities in the world around us, it creates situations in which we bump into each other and sometimes step on each other's toes with our divided views about some of these important issues. McLaren encourages us to make this a year of people, spending time with people, like Jesus listening to and asking questions and sharing responses with people. And so this year at First Presbyterian Church, we'll continue to build on some of the traditions of these last couple of years by inviting you, encouraging you to spend time with each other. Yes, here on Sunday morning in worship, of course, but also in other places around tables, like this extended table today, but also around dining tables in your own homes. This morning, we began signups again in Shepherdson Hall for our next round of simple suppers. Just an opportunity to gather in homes of groups of 8 or 10 or 12. We've got about 8 or 9 hosts that have been willing to have these meals. They already have dates that are set up, and so you can go in and sign up to be a part of a meal for February and March and April. We've discovered in the summer series and in the fall series that even though people have been part of this congregation sometimes for years, they don't necessarily know somebody, because those of you that sit over there may never meet somebody who sits over here. And it's been wonderful to share those experiences and perspectives, to share the opinions and beliefs and challenges that different ones of us face. And as we do that, it humanizes all of those challenges that we face and all of those different opinions that we hold, as we experience them together in the family of faith, as sisters and brothers together in Christ. So my encouragement for you this year, as you reflect on the many ways that you want to live into this new year, is that you also, like Mary, just take some time. Invest some time to treasure, to ponder, to think, and to reflect. And as we do, then maybe like Jesus, we will find that we will grow in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. Amen.